For our scripture reading, we will be reading the entire law of God once again, and then we will turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, and read through the 6th verse of chapter 2. This is the 20th sermon through 10 commandments. Obviously, I've taken some trajectories and could have taken a lot more, but I think that's sufficient for now, and today wraps up this series. As I said, a sermon entitled Keeping God's Commandments. And so we have the privilege of hearing the law of God once again. And a reminder that the law certainly reveals our sin, as we will learn once again, to send us to our Savior. And the law serves to restrain sin. And also the law serves for the Christian as a rule for thankful living in light of being in Christ and having His saving benefits. And so we hear our God speak to us as He spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us a summary of the law, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 1. The first epistle of John chapter 1. And reading through verse 6 of chapter 2. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can know that it is without error. And though the human instrument of the preacher certainly is a fallible man, yet your word in the power of your Spirit goes forth infallibly and will accomplish your purposes. And we rejoice in that. And we ask then for your Holy Spirit to so work in and through this primary means of grace, the preaching of your holy word, the holy gospel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, after hearing 20 sermons on the Ten Commandments, one does not come away with a sense, I'm good. I'm doing all right. I've got this loving God and neighbor stuff down pretty well. Unless, of course, we're thinking like Pharisees, in which case we're quite deceived. God's word pierces, and God's word probes far too deep to let us get away with that kind of thinking. And very relevant are the two questions from the Catechism this morning, questions 114 and 115, which follow its thorough explanation of the law of God. These questions are directed toward true Christians. The language is those who are converted to God, those having true repentance, those having true faith in Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed from all the guilt, all the power, all the condemnation of our law-breaking hearts and lives. For it is as Christians, brothers and sisters, it is as Christians, having been justified and in the process of being sanctified, that we are most concerned with keeping God's commandments. And so you see the brief outline there on the sermon, a small beginnings but an earnest purpose, and then the whole matter of righteousness and renewal in Christ. In John's first epistle, he focuses on two main attributes of God. God is light, as we read there in the fifth verse of chapter 1, light representing holiness and life. God is light, and God is love. Chapter 4, verse 8. Light and love communicate God's perfection within himself. Over against, writes John, darkness and hatred within sinners by nature. While God is a perfect law of holiness and love within himself, we are unholy and unloving lawbreakers. And we know it's for this very reason that Jesus came as God incarnate to save us from our sins. As we read earlier of this word of life manifested, who we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us in this fellowship now we have with the Father and the Son. Well, Jesus Christ, as being both the perfect lawgiver and the perfect law keeper, has redeemed us from the curse and wrath of God through that once for all atoning sacrifice. And He has given us this eternal life to live in the light and the love of God. That is our unique privilege as the people of God. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so John writes in chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation or wrath remover for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." This is the heart of the gospel. And from that, John proceeds to relate this saving reality to keeping God's commandments, which true believers long to do. To live the sanctified Christian life of love to God and to neighbor, which is expressed through grateful obedience for our redemption. So again, John writes there in chapter 2, verse 4, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also walk just as He walked." Later on, if you want to flip over there to chapter 4, verse 7, we read these words. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that love is manifested in keeping God's commandments. But we come to the Catechism, following the exposition of the law, of loving God and loving neighbor. And question 114 asks the questions. Can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And we all have to sadly confess, no. And we say sadly, because we know that though in Jesus Christ we are not what we once were, we're no longer in a state of deadness and sin, yet we know we still grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We know that we rob God of the glory that is due Him because of our remaining corruption and sin. This grieves us. We know God's love and grace and mercy, and we hear His word in view of all that. Romans 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Or the words of 1 Peter, "Be holy, says the Lord, because I am holy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But we fall far short of this. even though we are new creations in Christ. And that's our plight, so long as we remain in this world. Some in church history have sought to posit a doctrine of perfectionism. And John Wesley and others maintain that it is possible for the Christian to arrive at a state of perfection in this life, a state of perfect love, of sinless perfection. Although, I have to say, Wesley never considered himself to arrive at such a state. Well, not only is that a wrong understanding of Scripture, but it is deceiving and it is dishonest. If we say that we have no sin, writes John, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so the first part of the answer to question 114 of the Catechism, can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? The answer, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of such obedience. Even the holiest men, small beginning. And perhaps that makes us feel a little bit better. At least we're in good company. The most godly, mature Christian who has ever lived may be a spiritual giant in our eyes, but in terms of God's holiness and God's love, reflected in the perfect standard of His moral law, they are but spiritual midgets at best, having only a small beginning of such obedience. And that is to say, their progress in sanctification, their growth in godliness and Christ's likeness is but a bud, which is far from full flower. And we see this again and again in Scripture when we trace the lives of some of these holiest of men. We think of Moses, for instance. We read that Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. We read, there was never one like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. And yet we know that God did not allow Moses to enter the promised land because of one time when Moses acted in unbelief at Kadesh and dishonored God's name before his people. We think of Job. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And yet we know that later in his affliction, Job sought to call God to give an account for what in the world God was doing to him. Job responded when confronted by God, behold, I am vile. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And there's David. God said, he's a man after my own heart who will do all my will. We know David fell far short of that, and hear him exclaim in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. We think of the disciples of Jesus, the things they said, the things they did. Can you imagine arguing among themselves who would be greatest in the kingdom of God? And of course, the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And so it is with all the saints. Even the holiest. We need to say these things because sometimes there are people in the church, often new believers or newcomers into the church, who feel like they are so sinful compared to others in the church, who seem to have it all together, all nicely buttoned up in their doctrine and all nicely buttoned up in their Christian lives. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is true that we're at different places along the way of sanctification, that there are varying degrees of spiritual maturity. But the oldest, most mature saint will readily set the record straight. Though she or he may have experienced a great victory in their lives in areas that may be besetting sins, yet each will say that the more they've grown, the more they see their sin and their sinful selves. And this is because as we grow in grace, we see more clearly our need for grace. That is what characterizes the true believer. Herman Veldkamp puts it this way in his commentary. It is not that we become more wicked. We just see more sin. And those sins which we in past times regarded as insignificant and excusable take on a more hideous shape. And we're not content to just let those things be, because we long to be done with sinning, in particular sins to be put to death, and for God to be glorified in every detail of our lives. So therefore, though we know it is true that while in this life we have only a small beginning of obedience, as the Catechism says, so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And this is evidence of true conversion, fruit of true justifying faith, that we are in Christ, that we are abiding in His love. For whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And yes, that resonates with me and you. For it speaks of the Christian walk. The Christian way of life is being characterized by obedience, though far from perfection. The grammar here in this text goes something like this. The one who keeps on saying, I've come to know Him, and yet keeps on not keeping His commandments, is nothing but a delusional liar. Though understand, we are not saved by keeping God's commandments. We are saved for keeping God's commandments. And we need to be careful not to use the first part of the answer to the question 114 of the Catechism to excuse us from the second part. In other words, we might say, look, even the holiest of men, well, in this life, have only a small beginning of such obedience. So, if that's true, what's the big deal? After all, I'm saved. Oh, that's not the voice of true faith. The Christian is never satisfied with just being saved. He longs for his Savior. He longs for his Savior to be glorified as Lord and King. And this is seen through expressions of very practical holiness in every sphere of our lives. Not picking and choosing, not this situation but not that situation, not this commandment but not that commandment, but seeking to live with earnest purpose according to all the commandments of God. And earnest means sincere, zealous desire and action. And people of God, I just want to say here, be thankful that you even have the desire. This sermon is resonating with you. Oh, just be so thankful that you have that heartfelt sorrow for your sin that causes you to hate and turn from it more and more. That is such a blessing. Be so thankful that you have that heartfelt joy in God through your Savior and Lord that causes you to take delight in living according to God's will and all good works according to His law and for His glory. You are much to be envied if that is you. You are so blessed. As Velkamp goes on, he says, but let all those desires and fortitude and passions become mobilized for the kingdom of God and for His righteousness. No, we cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. Far from it. But be thankful for the small beginning, yet feeling that earnest purpose, because growth will come. The bud will move into full flower one day because you are alive in Christ. Now, if that doesn't give us encouragement, I don't know what will. If that doesn't move us, nothing will. If that doesn't strengthen our resolve to learn, apply, grow. And therefore, God would have His commandments preached. And have preachers impress upon us these things in all their fullness. 20 sermons, 10 commandments, small beginning. And so question 115 of the Catechism asks, why then does God so strictly enjoin or impress or require the 10 commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? In other words, what's the point? What's the point in preaching and teaching these things since no one can perfectly keep the commandments? Have we just come here to get beat up by God's law for 20 Sundays? Has this sermon been just a waste of time and exercise and futility? Well, may it never be. God says, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, and for His people. It will definitely prosper the thing for which He sends it. Why do we need to hear God's law? Well, the Catechism gives two reasons. Two specific things. God's purposes in preaching the commandments that concern our righteousness and our renewal in Jesus. And so here's the answer. First, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. For what purpose? So the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. And so we could say here, as we have only a small beginning of such obedience, so too we have only a small beginning of such knowledge of our sin and our sinful nature. And so we need to know, we need to learn as God's people more and more. And that can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts by the light of God's Word, pierces and probes and dissects and gets down to the heart of matters and deals with us in ways that we need to know. And sometimes we might ask the question, why would we want to know more and more of our sinful natures? Well, it is not for the purpose of leaving us in despair or hopeless. It is simply to send us to Jesus. in earnest, sincere desire, action, seeking and finding again and again and again and again the forgiveness and the righteousness that are only found in Him. That's the way of the Christian life. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's fun to preach. You see, because the bad news of our sin is overcome by the good news of our Savior. Always. And this involves a lifetime. It involves a lifetime of learning to live out of the gospel. Learning our sins, and then learning to live God's grace in Christ and the liberty that is truly ours in Him. Which brings us full circle, really, to what was said at the outset of this series in the first sermon. I know you don't remember it, probably, in the prologue when God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. I have done that, says God. You are my people. I have brought you out. I have redeemed you. And so the Ten Commandments must be viewed now in light of our redemption. For our salvation is not by merit, not by works, not by law keeping, for that could never be. But rather by grace through faith in Christ on the basis of His merit, His works, His law keeping on our behalf. And thus, we view these commandments through gospel glasses. Whereby God's law first shows us our sin and misery and our depravity as a mirror that reflects our sinful nature. It very obviously reveals the truth that we are idolaters, we are Sabbath breakers, we are murderers, we are adulterers, etc., etc. By nature and in practice, we are guilty and deserving of condemnation. It unmasks all self-righteousness to only discover that we are prone to not love God and our neighbor. And yet in all of that, God has a most gracious purpose. In so strictly enjoining His law upon us. He does so in order to send us outside of ourselves to our Savior and to cling to Him all the more in faith. One puts it this way. When we have gained this view of ourselves, there is no longer any reason to say, I am surely too evil for God, so that we despair of His mercy. But rather, there is every reason to cling even more to that mercy. After all, that discovery of self through the Spirit is no cruel gain, but it is God's grace. And God does not first bestow that grace upon me so that after He might cast me off. On the contrary, He does so in order to bind me more and more to Himself. And that's how God works through all of this. And as I said, that involves a lifetime of learning to live out of God's gracious resources in Christ. It involves a lifetime of praying as well. And that's the second purpose that God would have His law preached, as the second half of question 115 states. That without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we be renewed more and more after the image of God until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. God's commandments lead us to prayer, which is always the right response. His commandments humble us to our knees and set us to praying for that gracious working of the Spirit in us in order to live in thankful obedience to God for our redemption. And that's why the catechism will go on in the section on the Lord's Prayer, whereby prayer is the chief part of that thankfulness which God requires of us. We note here the ongoing necessity of this, that without ceasing, we diligently ask every day, throughout the day, for all the days of our lives. Not a day should go by without imploring God for His grace in these matters. And if it does go by, that is a grave sin of omission. And we need to repent of that. For if we're learning our sinful natures, we are longing for renewal. And for this we need the Spirit's work in our pilgrim's progress. A lifelong growing in godliness and Christ-likeness of loving God and neighbor. And we cry out, Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. Work, Holy Spirit, revival, and begin with me. You know, a pastor who studies the Bible all the time does not see himself as more holy and more loving. But he longs to be so. More and more. Like every Christian. I can do nothing in myself, so I cry out to God for His grace and power to form Christ in me, to produce these fruits of the Spirit more and more, a new creation in Him. That's the stuff of daily conversion, far beyond the initial conversion, whereby people say, I'm saved. Amen. Praise God. But daily conversion is the stuff of the Christian walk, that dying of the old man, making alive of the new man, putting off the old, putting on the new. We long for that day when Jesus returns, when we will finally realize the perfection that is promised us in Him. Until then, we continue to learn and grow and understand that we are better off here today, having now heard this sermon series, than we were when we began this series. You believe that? We are better off having heard this than we were than when we began. We are greatly blessed as the people of God. And I have heard comments throughout this series of people saying things like, I've become more aware of things. Yes, issues of my own life, things in the world. More sensitive to areas of, especially lately, in the second half of the law, lust and lying and coveting and these kinds of matters. But this is not the end. Not at all. For this is really our duty and delight. And so by God's grace, let us thankfully and with earnest purpose be intent on keeping God's commandments and encourage one another in doing so to press on by faith to walk in the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Yes, as our duty, but also as our delight, as God's covenant people to whom He speaks, I am the Lord your God. And I have brought you out of the house of bondage. And I have put my law in your mind and in your hearts. I have written it. And I am your God. And you are my people. So that we can truly respond as His people of the gospel. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of your word and for the gift of being able to study your word and to preach it, to hear it, to listen, to apply it personally, Lord, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian brother and sisters, and Lord, just how you are working in our midst and how gracious you are in doing so. And we just want to fall on our knees, want to bow down and give homage to you and to worship Christ, our Savior and Lord and King. And just thank you so much for such redemption that is ours in Him. And we ask that you would so work, Lord, that that fruit of true faith expressed practically in loving you and loving neighbor would be seen more and more, and we would encourage one another and grow in these things and learn to live out of your grace in light of the good news of our salvation. And do help us to pray, Father, about these things, and that you would renew us more and more after the image of your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.